Well, as I was in Germany and Austria, I would slip away quite often at noon, and I quickly found out that there were organ concerts at most churches around noon, and I would find a spot there. And I really enjoyed the organs in Germany and Austria, but I have to tell you, there is nothing more powerful than God's people singing. It's a really beautiful and wonderful thing when all the voices of God lift up their praises to Him. So I'm kind of glad that it's summer because without two services to preach, I can kind of belt it out on my own. I'm glad you don't sit in front of me. That's helpful. But I want to encourage you that this thing called corporate worship, as we bring praises before the Lord, that's a powerful and helpful thing to God's people. And I would encourage you, good voice, no voice, poor voice, doesn't matter. When we come together, when all the pipes are working, it's a very beautiful thing to behold. Well, it's become a bit of a custom for me to speak on this Sunday about who and what we are as a church whenever we gather for our annual affirmation meeting. Some 22 years in a row now, we're moving into our 23rd year together. I almost always take this Sunday and kind of give, I don't think it's right to call it a state of the church, but I think it's more about the idea of, are we remembering what we're called to do? And to have, just to constantly communicate what it is that God has called us to be and called us to do as a church. And sometimes I will work specifically on one item, and other times I will rather obliquely just work in our 3E vision into what I'm doing. But I think it's very important when you think of the mission and vision of the church that you over-communicate it, that you don't under-communicate it. And particularly where we are right now, which is an interesting season. I think we would all agree it's a season of transition. Where we see some things changing in our life. We look at the people who have been leading for our ministries for a long time, and we see that they are getting gray hair and some wrinkles on the faces, everyone but me, of course. And we see that it's not going to be long. In, let's just say, 10 years, this church is going to look a lot different. This church will continue and must continue to have the message of reconciliation and peace to the city of Santa Clarita, but it's not going to happen unless we learn the value of taking the mission of enfolding, equipping, and entrusting for ministry, and particularly in that entrusting element, unless we are really good at passing it on. That means on a leadership level, we need to be involved in the process on an ongoing basis of asking the question, who's next? And how can we be ministering in their lives to help them understand the importance of what I am calling today, passing it on? It reminds me simply of that track metaphor. When you think of the idea of these runners, they prepare very, very well for the journey ahead. You see them running distances. You see them running speed. But so many times I've watched these 4x100 or 4x's that one of the things that they do over and over and over again is they just trot around the inside of the track. And what they do is they just practice the baton toss. So moving it from one person to the other, then the person in the front drops it, the person in the front back picks it up, and they pick it up and they do it all over again, and they practice that passing it on. And that passing it on is so important because we've also seen, whether it be in the Olympics or these wonderful huge track events, where we have all the speed in the world, we have the best athletes in the world, and if they struggle in passing on the baton, they lose the race. And so as important it is to be speedy and in good shape and doing all the right things that God calls us to do, it's incredibly important for us to be a people who are saying to ourselves, how am I preparing to pass it on? Who do I have in sight that I can pass on this ministry to? That's what our 3 E's are all about. Some people ask, what are the three E's in it? Is it biblically? Is it biblical? Well, the name three E's certainly can't be found in Scripture, but we see it over and over and over and over again in a variety of terms, most specifically in Matthew 28, where we see that through the life of Jesus, he had been taking these 12 men, he surrounded himself with them, he began to enfold them, to welcome them, to love them, to serve them, to model ministry before them. And as they moved into the get serious mode and understood who he was and who they were and who they needed to be, he began to equip them. And equipped them in a variety of ways, in small groups and in large groups. Sometimes he sent them out two by twos. Sometimes he just left 12 of them a visit in a village and kind of went to a hilltop and watched how they would do. And when they got themselves in big trouble, he'd come down and he would bail them out. And he would equip them by teaching them and training them and exemplifying in his own life what ministry would look like, and then walking beside them with a specific intent of passing on what he was doing with them to them, that they might in turn do it with others. Finally, as we move to Matthew 28, we see the marching orders of the church. We see the great commandment. And in that great commandment, we see in the midst of that is that he tells them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that indeed he would be there with them to the end of the days. So he entrusted them with ministry. And he didn't leave them alone. He gave them his word and he gave them his spirit. And he gave them his experience and he intercedes today even on our behalf. And the idea is that he would move them into a place where they would indeed take what they had received and they would pass it on to others. And that was his great encouragement. Go into the world and do exactly that. So that's what we've been trying to do for 22 years. And the men and women of Church of the Canyon, in their continuing service in a variety of settings, have done exactly that. And as we are entrusted for ministry, one of our main goals really needs to be, particularly at this point in time, where we have our eyeball on the next generation, and we see a church full of 30-somethings, who have just had their first few children, and it's time for us to be saying, are you ready for us to pass the baton on to you, and are you prepared to accept it as we go forth? I think that's one of the main important things that we need to have our focus on. I know it's one of the main things I have my focus on as I think about the future for certain. This certainly is a vision and a mission that doesn't need to change and has never changed because it is the mission of Christ for the church. It is based on the foundational hard stone of a foundation of what God says his church should be. It is his ministry for his church that all who arrive at the church should be enfolded, that all should be equipped for ministry, that none should be sitting with nothing to do, that all are gifted and all should be involved, and that all, as they grow in the Word, should be entrusted with ministry either here or as they move forth from here, and that they indeed should pass it on. And so it's been a great blessing to watch you ministry leaders as you have made this a reality in your lives, as you have been enfolded, as you've been equipped, as you've been entrusted, as you've taken this into your ministry. Today, I want to encourage you to make that last step a reality, that you would be strongly equipping men and women in your ministry for what is next, for what needs to take place. The best and greatest way for a church to die, to gray and get old, is not to pass on the ministry. For us to clutch onto it ourselves and just simply say, well, nobody will do anything, when in fact, we haven't been bringing people into ministry and say, this is yours, this is next, this is what God has for the church. So this morning, we're going to talk about the three E's, as we always do, but we're also going to talk about the importance of passing it on. And to do that today, I'd like to take us to a new text. I'd like to take us to a place we really have never been with respect to this. We've been to this text many times, but not with respect to this idea, the importance of passing it on. I want to take you to a scripture to consider how Paul's ministry team enfolded, equipped, and entrusted one particular church for ministry, and how in church that, how in turn that church passed it on both internally in their city and externally throughout Greece. Would you take your Bibles this morning? I hope you do have your Bibles. You should always have your Bibles when you come to the Church of the Canyons, because that's the centerpiece of all we are. And I would say, I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians this morning. And I'd like to read the first chapter, ask God's blessing upon what it is that we will be learning, and then let's see if we can't open up this word effectively. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, I'd like to read them as is our habit and custom, and then ask that the Father would give his blessing, the Spirit of God would do his good work using this word of Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. Paul and Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And so you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Father, what a blessed word before us this morning. What a magnificent church. I thank you that they brought so much joy to your servant Paul. I thank you that they became imitators and examples, that they readily opened your word. They became faithful to minister your word. Lord, make us like that. Help us to see the value, the efficacy of being the kind of a church that does those things. Help us to be a church that is involved in the process of raising up. Help us to be a church that is involved in the process of passing it on. And certainly in this time of transition, in this time where we see our leaders who have been faithful for so many years preparing to pass the baton on, may they be faithful to this word today, that their message might be a powerful one. And for those who will take our place, for those who in 5 or 10 or 15 years are still functioning in this church, that they would be doing so boldly in the power of all that you've called them to be, that they would be enfolding, equipping, entrusting, and passing it on as you have called churches to do for some 2,000 years. So make the word before us today clear and real. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do his good work in the hearts of your people, that some would be convicted here of their lack of involvement, of their lack of use of their gifts, that others would be convicted of their need to make certain that someone is walking beside them in ministry that they can pass things on to. But for all of us, remind us and comfort us and bring us to an awareness of what exactly it is that you call us to be and do as a church. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son is my strong Redeemer. It is in the precious eternal name of Jesus our Savior we ask these things. God's people said, amen. Well, the ministry team of Paul and Silas and Timothy, what an A-team when you think about it. A young man that he had trained up from his youth, another that he was dear friends with in Silas. They took seriously the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, that command to pass it on. And so what they did is they went from city to city and from province to province in what we have come to know as the missionary journeys. And wherever they went for one specific purpose. That was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a church might be gathered together there to pass on the great truth that Jesus Christ had come to pay the price for sin wherever they went. One of the cities that they stopped in to pass on the message of salvation, to enfold and equip and entrust fledgling believers to minister in and through the church, was the city of Thessalonica. When the church was first established, and it was established in Paul's second missionary journey, it seemed really quite unlikely that much would ever come of that church, that it would not have any sort of lasting effectiveness. We read a little narrative of this church in Acts chapter 17, where we read that for three consecutive Sabbaths, that Paul reasoned from the scripture in the local synagogue, explaining, as he puts it, and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and to raise again. Well, the results, to say the least, were mixed. Some were persuaded amongst the synagogue, but most were not. And along with a large number of Greeks, they become very angered at Paul's message. And those who rejected that message did not do so quietly. Acts 17 tells us that they formed a mob, that they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house where Paul and Silas was staying. Such seriousness was this that the threesome were spirited out of the city by night, and they headed south and west to Berea, where we found a church of believers there who accepted them a little bit more acceptably. So hardly an auspicious start when you think about this church. They spent a very small time period there. Some say as few as three Sabbaths. Some say that although they were no longer in the synagogue for those 3 weeks, that they spent some time in this house for a time period ministering to that young church to teach them and to make them faithful. I would be more inclined to say that it was a little longer than 3 weeks, but probably not much longer than 3 months. But during that time, that brief time of ministry, Paul and Timothy and Silas were there, it appears, and they were busy. They were busy teaching the basics of the gospel, the basics of the church. They were busy enfolding, equipping, and entrusting, beginning that service with these fledgling leaders in the church. And what a fascinating time that was in the first century when we see the work of the Holy Spirit prior to the fulfillment of the canon, as he would give specific gifts to people within the church, the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching, the gift of pastor-teacher. And even as these young, fledgling believers were gathering together, they would begin to minister to the city and come to find out they become a truly outstanding church. This was a persevering church. It was a church that actually flourished in the midst of tremendously trying circumstances. It was a church that became an example to the Christians in and around Greece, so that Christ's church of what Christ's church should be. It really was one of those rare churches, and there aren't many of them, a rare church that Paul spoke almost exclusively of them in the most complimentary terms. I would just like to talk about that commendation this morning that Paul gave to that church, and I'd like to build our outline on that if we could this morning. It's in your notes. I would ask that you would just take some time and fill those out, because you're going to be doing some thinking about your place in the church, I pray, after we are done today. But the commendation from Paul really comes in this opening chapter that we read together. His commendation says that you've become imitators of us and of Christ in verse 6. And in verse 7, he says, you have become an example. And not only an example to one another, but an example all the way through Asia Minor. And he says, you have received, but not just received, you have also accepted God's word. And that's found in verse 8. And he says, and you have proved yourself to be faithful, to be filled with faith in all things. I like to build our time today around these four great principles, these four great truths. If we are to be people who pass it on, if we particularly who are in entrusted positions are going to be in a position where we can help others move into those positions, if we who aspire to entrusted positions, and we all should within the church, we all have received a gift, and all of us are to function in one way or another in the church. By the way, there is no gift of sitting that I have found yet. There is a gift of service, but there is no gift of sitting. And so I would ask that each of us would ask ourselves, if I am going to function in service, either as a leader or being equipped or preparing to be entrusted or preparing to pass it on, here are the things that I must do. I must be an imitator of Christ. I must be an example to those entrusted with my care. I must be constantly receiving and accepting God's good word, and I must continue to be faithful in all things. So I want to focus on these commendations together this morning to continue to think about what we need to be as a church, not only today, but tomorrow, next year, 2 years, 10 years, and 20 years from now. So let's see if we can open this up and get a sense of it for just a moment. Let's start off with the idea that we must be imitators, that we must be imitators. One writer said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And the reason he says that is what he's saying is that when someone imitates the behavior, particularly a good behavior of someone, it's just a compliment. It's saying that you admire that person. I remember when I was a little kid, I admired Roger Maris, that great left-handed slugger with the New York Yankees. And so I had the great privilege of the team I was on was called the Yankees. That's about as good as you can get. And I actually had Roger Maris's number. And so I would stand up at the plate, and I would just look at how Roger Maris stood at the plate. So he would stand up the plate, and the first thing he would do was spit. So I would spit. The second thing that we would do is he would hitch up his pants. So I would hitch up his pants. The third thing that he would do is he would hit a home run. Oh, well. But I imitated him because I admired him. I kind of love watching young boys about 5 or 6, and, you know, their dad crosses his leg, and they look at him, and they cross their leg. And dad kind of does this, and they do this, or dad does that, and they do that, and they're imitating the one that they love, the one that they admire. We are to be imitators. Maybe that's a surprise to you. But Scripture keys in on the importance of us being imitators. Let me just share a couple passages with you. Hebrews 6:12, he says, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who have inherited the promise. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, consider the result of their conduct, and imitate their faith. 3 John 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but rather imitate what is good. Paul was all over this concept. He takes it a step further, actually. He exhorts the Corinthians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians to imitate his faith. Can you believe the nerve of that? I want you to imitate my faith. And so that tells us something very strongly. If people are going to imitate our faith, we have to be men and women of faith. And so he calls them to do exactly that. That's exactly what we see in verse 6. He says, you also became imitators. And by the word, the word for imitate is simply mimic, right? Mimic. He says, you became imitators of us, but not only of us, of the Lord. Now, here's what I want us to understand. They became imitators first of Paul, who loved and served the Lord, and he is the one who introduced the one they were to imitate. And so they learned first to imitate his example of the love for the Lord, and then later they learned to imitate the Lord himself. And by the way, with our children, is that not what we're trying to do? To imitate our faith and then eventually become people of faith on their own. So he says, you became imitators, mimics of us, of our example, of who we were, of what we did. You became imitators of us. So we see, first of all, that they imitated Paul's example. Secondly, in that same verse, we see they imitated Christ's example. And they did one other wonderful thing. Just turn over to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, you, brethren, also became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, the churches that were in God in Christ in Judea were churches that were going through all sorts of struggle. And so as they saw the way that they dealt with struggle, they said that should be the way that we should deal with struggle with in the same way. You also endured the same struggling at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So we need to be imitators of Paul's example. We need to be imitators of Christ. And we need to be imitators of what we see within the church and other churches that is taking place that brings honor to Christ and brings honor to his name. To me, that really is a bit convicting. I need to realize that people are looking to how I minister, how I serve God's people. And I need to ask the question, is that worth imitating? Those are hard words. But as we live and breathe in the power of the Spirit, we are to be people who are imitating Christ, and so others can imitate what they see of us in Christ. So we need to be imitators of Christ, and we need to be raising up people who will imitate us. I'm not talking here about gestures. I'm not talking that I'll be raising up pastors who will be doing things the way I do. You know, you've been with me enough now to know that I have this annoying habit. And it's just because my glasses slip no matter what. I got this nose that slips. It's like the slip and slide area. That's not a good imitation if somebody stands up here and the first thing he does is starts playing with his glasses. I just stand up and say, stop that. Don't imitate that. Imitate the way I pray, I seek to study and open God's word. Imitate those things. So we need to be imitators. Secondly, we see that we need to be examples. This is so important. The reason I love the three E's and the reason they work so much because Jesus Christ was about exemplifying them. He spent tons of time with those disciples. He spent time enfolding, equipping, and trusting them. He answered questions. He walked with them. He shared ministry with them. He shared fun times with them. He shared difficulties with them. He was with them, and he was an example in the midst of every single aspect of it. We're related to that first principle, that this idea of imitating is really to take that in turn and to be examples to others of how to pass on ministry, examples of how to move into people's lives, examples of how to pray, examples of how to study, examples of how to do the hard work of the ministry. I always think of godly examples in my life, and I keep them front and centered in my own life and say to myself, they're the examples. They're the things I aspire to in the faith, to be faithful and to be imitating who they were. I think of one of my first mentors, Dr. Grant Howard from Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, and even when he was there, he was struggling with the onset of Parkinson's disease. And yet he never let it stop him for a heartbeat. The only way that you knew that he had Parkinson's, because he had that bit of a struggle in the hand. And when he would grade my papers, and when he would underline something, it wasn't an underline. It was just kind of it looked like a heartbeat going along there. It's the only way you would know, because he never spoke of it except in the most complimentary terms of that God was in the midst of shaping him for whatever was next. And I just think about the way that as he would speak and as he would teach, and the quietness that would come into the classroom as they realized that this was a man who truly loved God and wished to pass on that love that he had for God onto the next generation. And I say, that's the example that I want to follow. I want to be a man who in his older age stands before people and they see and they know and they understand that the presence of God is there, that the trust for what he's doing in my life is absolute. We need to be examples in the midst of ministry. Can I just show you what Paul's example looked like for a few moments? Here's the good thing about one service. I can go over. Although I promise I won't do that often. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Let's look at the example of Paul and his cohorts. We never came to you with flattering speech. As you know, we never came to you with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. You know, those are two amazingly powerful verses, and I could just preach on those, but I want to move on to three examples of how he was an example. Example number one, he says, we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. We had such a fond affection for you. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you had become so very dear to us. So be an example, he says, here's the example I was to you. I was like a gentle nursing mother. A nursing mother who sees the needs and holds close and understands the very heartbeat of their child. He says, that's how we were with you. That's the example we were to you. Then he says also that they were like a selfless brother. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Just the sheer fact that he calls them brethren, that he means he's among them and he ministered to them, and they asked for nothing from them except that they would learn and see the example and become imitators of Christ Jesus. And you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging you in the same way that a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. Do you see his beautiful example? He was an example to them as a nursing mother. He was an example to them as a selfless brother. He was an example to them as a faithful or a loving father. And what a beautiful and a rare thing that was. So when we think about that, we think about this very, very important thing of being examples to those people. Well, what was the result? Well, go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians and look at the 7th verse. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Here's the wonderful thing. When we pass on an example of godliness, of a nursing mother, of a selfless brother, of a kind and a loving father, we put other people in the same position where in the same way they become examples to other people. So to pass on ministry, to be an example for service, is such a worthy and a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that Matt Round is going to be with us next week. I love Matt. I talk with Matt once a month, and he just makes a list during the month of the things that he wants to talk about as a young fledgling pastor, and we just spend an hour together. Sometimes it's talking him off the cliff. And the other times it's reminding him that it's just by the grace of God that what is happening up there in Medicine Hat is taking place. But the wonderful thing that I love about Matt is that he took us with him. He took us with him. He says, I see how God's church ought to work. I see a methodology that I can use. Can I steal the three E's? I said, they're not ours. They're Christ. Take whatever you want. Can I share what is taking place at Church of the Canyons? I sure hope so, I said. And so he took us with him. You were an example to him. Like sometimes a nursing mother and sometimes as a selfless brother and sometimes as a loving father. That's how we should be ministering. Well, the next thing that we see that they are is not only were they examples, but we see also that they were receptive. And this receptive part is really important. It's found in 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So if we are to pass it on, if we're to be in a position where we're able to do that, we have to be receptive to God's word personally. We have to be constantly in it. We have to be constantly growing in grace and faith and the knowledge of who God has called us to be. Two words that are very important there I just like to look at. The first word is receive. And that word receive simply means intellectually to understand. You understand. You understood the word came forth. And lots of people understand the word that comes forth. But it doesn't mean a lot unless you get to the next part, which means accepted, which means to welcome, which means not only to understand, but also means to approve of. You took that word, you understood it, you accepted it, you made it real in your own life. So we need to be receptive to God's word. We need to receive it, and we need to accept it. It needs to be a part of our ministry. It needs to be implicit in everything we do and in everything and every decision that we make. And how did that work out for them? Well, once again, we move to verse 8, and it says, the sound of the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. So they had taken everything that was there. They had now taken that, not only they had been imitators, not only had they been examples, but now they're saying, now we're taking the word of truth that we received, and it is sounding forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place where you have stepped foot. So they were receptive, and the word is that they, the result was that they passed it on. Finally, and we're just out of time, so let's move forth here. It says we must be faithful. We must be faithful. And that be faithful is found in 8 through 10. Theirs was not an easy existence. From the earliest days, they were persecuted. Probably in the earliest day, they were disrupted in their businesses and their families. And from a distance, Paul really wondered if things were going on, it was going to work out okay. And he wondered how that persecution would take place. And he's in Athens, and he's crying out his heart to the Lord. And he says, Lord, make them faithful. Let them be nourished. Let the few words that we were able to share with them, let them go forth in a way that is pleasing to you. Let them not be discouraged by what is taking place. And he was so concerned about this that we read that he sent Timothy. And Timothy goes and finds out how they were doing, and they're doing splendidly. And he comes back, and he's so excited to share what is taking place. Not only have they been faithful, not only have they continued to do what they were supposed to do, but here's what they've done. They've reached out, and they have a great testimony, and their faithfulness has shown itself to be service at its finest. And that's what he compliments them on just these final three verses. He says, it sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Can we pause and think about that this morning? This fledgling church, that church that's persecuted, the church that has no money, the church that really has nothing, says, we saw the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they came to us and they shared the gospel, and we need to do the same thing. And so they began to pick up, and they began to move out, and they began to share the gospel as they went around Macedonia and out into Greece proper. And we find that later on, when Paul goes to these community, and he's saying to his guys, he says, well, let's go to this community, and let's share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they walk into the city, and we'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Oh, we've already heard that message. What? Yeah, we've already heard that message. This church from Thessalonica has already been here, and they've already shared that great message of salvation with us. And we've started the church, and we're moving on. It says that we didn't have anything to say because you'd already done the good work. They themselves, these churches, these fledgling places where the Thessalonians had gone out to, they shared what kind of a reputation we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. They in advance shared what it is that Paul was going to say, and these communities appear welcomed Paul, but they welcomed them as fellow believers and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath of God. All right, this is all I'm trying to say. I'm sorry I had to hurry through that last point, because that's a great point. Here's the deal, dear ones. This church is such a model. This church is so powerful. This church is such a joy to Paul. And the reason they're a joy to Paul is because they simply took what he had given to them. They made it real for themselves. And instead of just saying, well, that's good for us, and put a walls around themselves and showing up on Sunday morning and do their thing, they took that baton in their little hands and they said, who can we pass this on to? Who can we pass it on amongst our youth? Who can we pass it on in the midst of ministry? Who can we pass it on as we go up to Oakland? Who can we pass it on as we go up to Medicine Hat? Who can we pass it on as we go to Dubai and to India and everywhere? Where can we pass on this message? How are we doing to make sure that that takes place? Are we imitating Jesus Christ? Are we examples of what he has called us to be? Are we living and breathing the word of truth? And are we staying faithful in the midst of ministry no matter what? I guarantee you, dear ones, if we keep this going, in 20 years, when I show up here in a wheelchair with my little cane and I hobble up the aisle to accept the position of pastor emeritus at Church of the King, don't bother. Here's what I'm going to see. A whole congregation of people, mostly that I don't know, but mostly that I do know, are effectively doing what Christ called them to do from Matthew 28. and that will be a legacy worth enjoying. All right, time to eat. I praise the Lord for this wonderful passage, and I praise the Lord for you, and I'm so thankful for all that you are, and I ask that you would just keep on keeping on, that we would be people who would not grow weary of being faithful. But I do want to encourage you, those of you who have been in ministry for a long time, if you're not passing it on, your ministry is going to die. And that's not valuable for the church at large. Let that be an exhortation. So, Father, we gather together now to eat. You love that. You call it fellowship. And as we gather together, please minister to us, and please grant that we would become the church that you would ask us to be, and we would continue to do that year after year after year after year. As we finish this service, let us sing with joy and affirmation for all it is that you have done, and I just thank you for these good people, the gifts that are active here, the faithfulness for so many years. Lord, just make us more faithful. We thank you for that in the precious name of Jesus.